Let's pray as we stand. So our Father, we do praise you that one day we will be in that place where the Lamb will be fully honoured as he deserves. And our prayer is that in the meantime we would honour him now in all our lives. So teach us more this afternoon, we pray, of what it means for us to live for Jesus as Lord, and strengthen us to walk in the new life you have given us. For Jesus' name's sake, amen.
Our reading today comes from the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, from verse 1 to 9. That's on page 1178 of the Church Bibles. 1178. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Bond servants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service, as people please us, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or free. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him.
Thank you very much, Stacey. Please do keep Ephesians 6 open in front of you to make sure that what I'm saying is not made up and comes from Ephesians 6. Now, recently, there have been a few news articles about the introduction of flexible maternity leave for mums. Apparently, soon, they'll be able to share their leave with dads. Now, I don't really understand any of it, but Nick Clegg assures us that it's better for the modern parent. And it does show how people, including the government, are thinking through, trying to work out the right work-life balance. There seem to be endless websites offering the solution to get our work-life balance just right. Here are some favourite tips I found. Take up a new hobby. Plan 1 hour's relaxation time for you into every day. Block it out in the diary. Remember that a little relaxation goes a long way. Get a cleaner. Seriously consider a career change. Stop feeling guilty. Praise yourself for what you've achieved at the end of every day. And now, these might be useful or not, but Paul has one thing to say about all of our work, all of our home life, in fact, all of our life. Jesus is Lord. If we only remember one thing from this sermon, remember that Jesus is Lord over all. For those of us who were here last week, we'll remember that this in Ephesians 6 is all part of being filled with the Spirit back in chapter 5, verse 18. But actually, if we zoom out a little more, we're reminded that it's all part of living in line with God's plan, of walking the talk of chapters 1 to 3 and displaying God's wisdom to the world. A few weeks ago, Chris pointed out all the walking language that Paul uses. So in 2 verse 10, we were created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. 4 verse 1, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. 4 verse 17, you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. 5 verse 2, walk in love as Christ loved us. 5 verse 8, walk as children of light. And 5 verse 15, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Anyone trusting in Jesus has been swept up into God's cosmic plan to be united under Christ. And this week we're looking at what it means to walk wisely at home and at work, united under Jesus Christ as Lord over all. As we saw last week, verse 21 is still the header here. Now, this is what it looks like to submit, to be properly ordered as people filled by the Spirit. At last time it was wives and husbands, and now we get the second and third set of relationships with children and parents and slaves and masters. So as we turn to verses 1 to 4 of chapter 6, we see what Paul has to say about walking wisely at home. And that's our first point this afternoon. Just look at verse 1 with me again. Children, obey your parents. Although we all know what a child is, it's not immediately obvious who Paul has in mind. After all, in one sense, we're all children. I remember when I was about 20, my dad trying to persuade a station master that the offer for children to go free with one paying adult applied to me and my 18-year-old brother. Now, the context here is clearly children who are still growing up and being taught at home. So roughly corresponds to those still living at home and in full-time education. We don't want to be too rigid, though, because the word for child here is more about relationship than age. But for the sake of this sermon, I'm going to assume that we're talking about those up to the age of 18. So this is addressed to the children out at Sunday school, and we'll need to teach this to them. And it's also addressed to you guys in the Junction. So I hope you're listening and not just playing on Angry Birds or on Facebook. Paul's command is clear. Children are to submit by obeying their parents. That word obey is more than the wife willingly placing herself under the authority of her husband. The idea is of listening attentively to conform to a command. This is the picture of the sheepdog trials, where the dog is poised, ready to listen for the whistle, and then responding immediately. This is the child listening up, ready and eager to do what their parents say. Again, it's hugely countercultural, isn't it? I think Radio 1 still have a phone-in show where teenagers phone in and air their most embarrassing problems to the host and the listening nation. Imagine if one of them rang in and said something like this. Well, the problem is my parents. They're so unfair. They don't let me watch TV after 10 p.m. They insist on being my friends on Facebook. They're always on at me to do the homework or tidy my room or do the washing up or whatever. Would we ever hear the DJ reply, Digby, obey your parents? It cuts against the grain of the world around us. So we'll need to hear the motivation that Paul gives to children. I wonder if you noticed it as it was read out. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Again, we're reminded of 5 verse 21, where we're told to submit out of reverence, literally out of fear of Christ. So teenagers, you don't obey because your parents are cool or because you agree with everything they tell you to do. You obey because of Jesus. Because it's in the Lord means that there may be some things that your parents tell you to do that you can't do, that would be going against the Bible. But Paul's emphasis here is that obedience to parents is right. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Back in chapter 5, Paul had talked about what is proper among Christians, and it's the same idea here. Now, verses 2 and 3 have caused some confusion, not least to me this week, as I've been looking at them. Honour your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Is Paul quoting Exodus 20 as a promise of a cushy life now? Or perhaps a promise of eternal life? Well, obviously it can't be a cast iron guarantee of either. Now, the rest of the Bible shows us that. Clearly, in the Old Testament, the understanding was that obedience to parents led to the general well-being of the child, not least because disobedience was punishable by stoning. And it's still true now that, generally speaking, a child that learns to be obedient to their parents gets in trouble less with the law, listens to teachers better at school, and so on. But I'm not sure that's what Paul's concerned about. I think he's probably underlining the fact that this commandment is really important. It's the one with a promise. And also, obedience to parents has always been right, proper, fitting, part of God's word. It's also a healthy reminder to all of us that our responsibility to our parents doesn't end just when we leave home. That word honour in verse 2 is for all ages and means showing respect, consideration and care. Children are to obey. And then Paul turns to parents, or to be more accurate, to fathers. Now, both parents must be involved in raising their children in the Lord, but the responsibility lies with the fathers. Like husbands in chapter 5, it's not sole responsibility, but primary responsibility. I'm aware there may be some here today who are married and would love to have children, but can't for whatever reason. Or perhaps who are single, but would love to be married and have kids. It won't be easy reading verses like this, but they're written for the whole church, and all of us need to take them on board. We all need to know how fathers should treat their kids. So what are they to do? Verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Paul kicks off with what they're not to do first. Don't provoke your children to anger. I remember reading this before I had kids and thinking, why would any dad want to wind his children up? Only an idiot would do that. And now I've got children, I find myself arguing with a 2-year-old about whether he has his toast cut into soldiers and feeling the temptation just to push him that little bit too much. And Paul reckons this is something all dads need to watch out for. One commentator helpfully said, what is ruled out is excessively severe discipline, unreasonably harsh demands, unfairness, constant nagging and condemnation, subjecting a child to humiliation, and all forms of gross insensitivity to a child's needs and sensibilities. Fathers, don't provoke your children. So what are fathers to do? Do teach, says Paul. Bring them up, literally nourish them, in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The idea is of training children and instructing them to get things fixed or established in their minds. But you might ask, thanks Tom, that's really helpful, but practically, how do I do that? Well, interestingly, those words discipline and instruction are used by Paul in 2 Timothy 3:16, and 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, of what God's word does to God's people. And actually, we've already seen in Ephesians, haven't we, that we're saved through hearing the word of truth, back in 1 verse 13. And in 5 verse 26, it's God's gospel word that has cleansed us. So this nourishing of our children includes their general upbringing, but must involve teaching them the gospel and teaching them the Bible, which is hardly surprising because it's discipline and instruction of the Lord. The whole goal is that they come to know Jesus. To use Paul's words from chapter 4, our aim should be that our children hear about Jesus and are taught in him and so learn Christ. So it's going to look like reading the Bible with our children, praying with them, and also living out the gospel day in and day out, explaining it to them as the opportunity arises. Our temptation as parents will always be to dig up the roots. I'm not much of a gardener, but I do know that a healthy plant needs roots, roots that go deep down into the soil. And I also know that it would be a rubbish gardener who keeps on digging up the plant to check the roots and see how they're going. We might want to delve to find out how our children are doing spiritually, but don't dig up the roots. Trust God to do his work through his word. Keep bringing up our children, keep nourishing them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And again, we must remember that this is the goal, not the guarantee. We can't make our children Christian, but we can consistently point them to Jesus in all that we say and do. Now, before fathers feel too overwhelmed, we must remember that this is written to all Christians in the church, not just the parents. Although parents need to take this to heart the most, it's not that they raise their kids in isolation. Some years ago now, Hillary Clinton wrote a book called It Takes a Village. And the title's from an African proverb which says, it takes a village to raise a child. Now, I've never read the book, I don't know if it's brilliant or rubbish, but the title does helpfully suggest that raising children is down to more than just their parents. And actually, more importantly, in Ephesians, we've seen that God has given us one another to build each other up into maturity in Christ. So in a sense, my work with the teenagers is just at the behest of Christian parents and helping them in their work. And the same is true of Sam with the children. But if you're single or married and don't have children, you can still help parents in raising their kids. And I hope us parents take that on board. As they grow up, children often challenge what their parents say more and more. So having older role models who will teach them the Bible and model living for Jesus is increasingly important. One easy way for non-parents to do this might be to lead on a summer camp. But why not chat to a parent at After Fives and ask how you can be helping them to nourish their children in the Lord? And parents, are we looking for people we can point our children to who will point them to Christ? Well, we need to move on and look at the second area that Paul addresses in verses 5 to 9. We've seen walking wisely at home, and then he turns to walking wisely at work. Now, the eagle-eyed amongst us will have noticed that there's no real mention of work in verses 5 to 9. What Paul is on about here is slavery. Say verse 5, slaves, obey your earthly masters. Verse 6, not by way of eye service, literally eye slavery, but as slaves of Christ. Verse 7, being a slave with a good will as to the Lord, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. It's estimated that slaves made up about a third of the population of a city like Ephesus. Back in the first century, a slave master had absolute authority. They were supreme, and they owned their slaves. The master had the power to decide exactly what did or did not happen to their slaves, and what their future would entail. Maybe some of you are thinking, I'm already describing your boss. But the Bible is clear, slave trading is not acceptable. It's clearly condemned in 1 Timothy 1 verse 10. But slavery wasn't part of everyday first century life. Back then, all of verses 1 to 9 would have been home life. But now slavery, or work, takes place away from the home. It's not an exact link, but the workplace, or perhaps school, is where this will hit home for most of us. Many of us will be under intense pressure at work. And the fact that jobs are at threat may make the workplace feel more and more like slavery. So we feel we have to stay at work to pay the bills, to pay the mortgage and the price of food and petrol always going up. We're enslaved to the daily grind. We're tied to our jobs. Even if we wanted to walk away, we couldn't. Or we could think through how many hours each week we spend at work. A huge part of our life given over to it. A friend of mine was recently looking around one of the large financial firms in the city. And as he was being shown around their offices, he noticed that there was one whole floor with a series of beds in it. Isn't this great? He thought to himself, if you get tired in the afternoon, you can just pop upstairs and have a little power nap. It was only later that he realised it was for people who worked until so late or so early in the morning that they didn't have time to go home, that they would just sleep until getting back to the desk early in the next morning. Maybe work isn't so far away from what Paul had in mind here. And the command to slaves is the same as to children. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. At first, we might picture these slaves cowering before their masters, frightened, trembling like a little puppy. But if we remember the headline for this section back in 5 verse 21, we'll know that it's fear of Christ again that's in view. Again, it's the application of our relationship with him. In these verses, Paul underlines the fact that all Christians are slaves to Christ, and it's our slavery to him that both comes first and determines how we behave at work. You see, back in chapter 2, we weren't just saved by grace, but in a sense, we were slaved by grace. Slaves of Christ. And that frees us up from fearing what those around us think of living to please our superiors. So verse 6 again, slaves are to obey, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. These verses correct us at both extremes of laziness or workaholism. So picture Humphrey. I hope there's no one here called Humphrey. It's a good name. But anyway, Humphrey has a penchant for taking too long over his lunch breaks and playing solitaire when the boss isn't looking. These verses bring him into line by reminding him it's for Jesus he's doing his work. So now he comes in on a Monday determined with God's help to be single-minded in his work, not because he wants a promotion or to catch the boss's eye, but because he wants to do the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. Or what about Janice? She's always the last to leave the office and often works on a spreadsheet or 10 at home. She rarely makes a midweek lunchtime talk because she always takes her lunch at her desk. And her RML mates have noticed that her attendance has been getting a bit flaky of late. These verses bring her into line by reminding her she's working for Jesus. So she comes in on a Monday morning and still works just as hard, but she makes sure that during the week she gets along to a talk, she gets along to RML, because ultimately Jesus is her boss and she wants to please him. Or finally, what about Vincent? He works as a dustbin man and he's constantly having jokes made at his expense, and he wished he could have worked harder at school. Well, do you see how these verses give worth to what we do 24/7? It's all for Jesus. We often rate jobs as more or less valuable. Some people see being a lawyer or doctor as the pinnacle. One of the midwives looking after Zach when he was born thought being a professional footballer was the pinnacle and just couldn't understand me disagreeing. But actually, what gives my work value is that it's done for my true master, Jesus Christ. So Vincent may not suddenly start enjoying his work more, but now he can do it from the heart, rendering service with the goodwill as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord. Vincent can be confident that even unseen service is not ignored or forgotten by God. Now, in a passage like this, it's easy to teach the extremes. The boss says wear black shoes, you do. The boss says fiddle the accounts, you don't. But what about the boss saying stay late at work? You're contracted to work till 5:30, so what do? Pray hard and remember Jesus is your boss. So perhaps once or twice you'll stay late, but not if it means missing RML or seeing your wife or enough of your children to effectively nourish them in the Lord. Some of us may have heard of Angus T. Jones from the American TV show Two and a Half Men. Apparently he's the highest paid child actor in US television, who's now 19. And as a new Christian, says he's grown disgusted with his participation in the program. Just last week he said this, please stop watching it and filling your head with filth. Now, I don't know where Angus T. Jones really stands with Jesus, and much has been made about whether he should carry on being part of the show or not. But what I do know is what he should be asking himself each day. Have I worked for Jesus with him as my Lord? It would be a good question for each of us to ask at the end of each day, whether I worked for Jesus with him as my Lord. It's this attitude that Paul has in verse 9, when he says, "Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him." Some of us may have Christian employees under us at work, and the application is straightforward. Don't threaten them. But remember that Jesus is your judge as well as theirs, and he won't be swayed by your sparkling CV. But I think there's a wider application that runs throughout this passage. Do I treat people as someone who's united under Christ? So verse 9, showing no partiality because of someone's status or position, or obeying my parents, or disciplining my children in the Lord. Paul tells us to treat our parents, children, boss, employees, teachers, as Christ would have us do. Now, when I was a child, one of the biggest TV shows at the time was The A-Team. In fact, a few years ago, a film was released with new actors, but the same general plot and characters. So the howling mad Murdoch, who is a Fruit Loop and the team's pilot, Templeton Facepeck, the smooth-talking con man, B.A. Baracus, the team's heavy, and John Hannibal Smith, whose plans were unorthodox, but always effective. And in almost every episode, when the crazy ideas had all fallen into place, there was a shot of Hannibal chomping on a cigar saying, "I love it when a plan comes together." And Paul's kind of saying the same thing here. Ephesians gives us God's big plan for the church and for the world. God's plan will come together as all things are united under Christ. And Paul wants us to live it out now in our daily lives. With four different groups of people mentioned in this passage, we can't work out all the details of what it's going to look like in each area. Perhaps that's another thing we could chat about at After Fives. But what we can think through is the attitude that pervades the whole section. All the way from 5 verse 21, we've seen again and again that it's all about Jesus Christ. As to the Lord, as Christ is the head, as the church submits to Christ, as Christ loved the church, obey in the Lord, the discipline and instruction of the Lord, as you would Christ, as servants of Christ, and so on. There are no less than 14 references that make clear this is all about having Jesus as the boss, the master, the Lord in our lives. Perhaps you're someone sitting here and you're conscious that Jesus isn't Lord at all in your life. If that's you, then do heed the warning in verse 9. There is one in heaven, Jesus Christ, to whom we will all one day need to give an account. The call throughout Ephesians is to be united willingly under Jesus now. The question is, will we before it's too late? If we're a Christian here today, then often I think we think of life a bit like that first pie man you see down on the handout. So his or her life is like a Trivial Pursuit pie, with home life being a part and work life being a part and living for Jesus being a part as well. The temptation for this person is, when they hear a passage like this, is to try and make Jesus a bigger slice of their life. So perhaps they'll try and go to RML more often, or go on another weekend away, or do less overtime at work. But it only ends up with more pressure that they should be doing more and falling into moralising. But the second pie man has it right. The outbox may look the same, but the attitude is completely different. They've understood Ephesians. They've realised that God's plan is for all things to be united under Christ. And so Jesus should be Lord now over every area of their lives. In the middle of that second picture, we could write, "Jesus is Lord." So whether it's work or school or raising children or relating to parents or how they play sport or whatever it might be, they do it all thinking, "What would Jesus have me do?" Which is doing what Paul said back in chapter 2. Having been saved by grace through faith, we now walk in the good works which God prepared beforehand. There's grace for when we fail, and grace to spur us on to walk this way. Will we walk wisely by putting Jesus in his rightful place in our lives and live in line with God's big plan? If we do, then we'll have discovered the perfect work-life balance where Jesus Christ is Lord over all. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that you have a plan for all things to be united under your Son. We thank you that you are working that plan out now in the church. Please would you help us to live like that at home and at work. Please help us to obey and honour our parents. Please help us to raise our children well and point them to Jesus. And please help us to be good employees or employers. And would we do all of this out of reverence for Christ, with our eyes fixed on him, and for the glory and honour of his name. Amen.